Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 111. Here in verse 1 of our text this morning, we're instructed, praise ye the Lord. Boast, give glory, celebrate, praise ye the Lord. Our natural response is far from that. Our natural response is to doubt, often to question, to murmur against God and His providence. Back in Mark, the disciples, during that storm, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Martha said this. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. By nature, that's our response. But here, David says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And then he follows that with, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In Psalm 115, David said this. He said, the dead praise not the Lord. A dead man can't praise the Lord. A dead heart cannot praise the Lord. He can say hallelujah till he's got a sore throat. But a dead man cannot praise the Lord. Praise comes from the heart. And only God can give that heart. Only God can give that new heart. Ezekiel 36, he says, A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away that stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my statutes and do them. A man, a woman, or a young person to whom the Lord has given a new heart, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, that person has a heart to praise the Lord. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Let's read on in our text. In the assembly of the upright, that word assembly there, it means in private. In private places. At home. When you're to yourself. He says, in the assembly of the upright, in private, I will praise the Lord. And in the congregation, in our public worship, when we gather together with God's people, he says, I'll praise the Lord. I'll praise. Psalm 34 verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. His praise shall be continually on my lips. Recently, looking at Ecclesiastes 3, listen to a message from Ecclesiastes 3. Look over there just a few pages in Ecclesiastes 3. Look at these verses here. Beginning with verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. A time for everything. My friends, it's always a time. It's always a time. Whatever that situation is that God in His providence sets before His people, it's always a time to praise the Lord, to praise Him. Just a few scriptures. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. It's good. It's good to sing. How many things does God's Word say it's good? It's good to sing praises. We just heard these ladies sing this special. It's good to sing praises. Pray those songs that honor and glorify our God. Isaiah 12, verse 1, and in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I'll praise thee. I'll praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me. He had good reason to be angry, didn't he? In our sin and in our shame, in our rebellion against God, thou wast angry with me. But thine anger is turned away. Thou comfortest me. It's good. It's good to praise. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now this morning, I want us in this passage of Scripture to consider six reasons to praise the Lord. Now obviously this passage of Scripture and God's Word is not limited, I'll set that out there clearly, to six reasons to praise the Lord. But for this feeble mind to keep up with and for sake of time, let's look at six reasons found in this Scripture to praise the Lord. The first reason is for His works. For His works. Look at verse 2. Here we read, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. In Psalm 40, verse 5, we read, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward usward. They can't be reckoned up into order unto thee. If I would declare them and speak of them, they are more than they can be numbered. Praise Him for His works. His works in creation. We looked at this this morning. His works in creation. And you young people, you listen. School has just started back up. And sometime during the school year, your teachers will be required to tell you that this world was formed when a big ball of gas blew up, and look what we had. You, I guess, remember what you have to pass the test. But you listen to me. You know that's not true. In the beginning, God created the heaven. He did. And we looked at that this morning. In our Sunday school lesson, on that sixth day, he looked back at everything he had made, and he said this. He said, "It's very good." Praise Him for His works in creation. I was thinking about this. We were at the beach this year, and the boys go down and they play in the water, and Abby and I sit and read. She reads books, and I try to get through a book over the course of the week. But as I was sitting there, there was a little bird, a little black bird. Waters would roll up on the shore. That bird would back up, wouldn't get his feet wet. And when the waters went back in, he'd run up to the edge of the water. And that bird had a beak that was just perfect for going down in the sand and picking up a sand flea and then just pecking what it needed to eat out of that. Nothing like what we have around, not like a blackbird we have around here. Isn't God's creation just the smallest? Think about the smallest things in creation. Isn't it just amazing to think that bird was made and equipped with just what it needed for where it is. God's works in creation. Wayne, I was thinking about you guys in Alaska. I can't imagine what you all had the opportunity to see. The sky of the evening, you know what that must look like. God's creation, every detail of it, perfect. Praise Him for His works. His works in creation. David, remember what David said? He said, "When I consider the works of thy hands, I consider, what's man? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Praise Him for His works in creation. Praise Him for His works in providence, ordering and directing all things after the counsel of His mind, after the counsel of His own will. We read that, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The natural man refuses to believe this. He might say that he believes God's sovereign in providence. He might say that. But when trouble comes, listen to what he's talking about. Listen to what he's talking about. He'll blame the devil. He'll blame the people around him. He'll blame a disease. Anything but submit to God's sovereignty. I believe that's why men worship idols. You know, whatever. If this cup's an idol, if I want to hide it down here so it can't see me or see you, I can do whatever I want to with an idol. I can hold it in my hands. I can move it. Not with God. Almighty God, sovereign. We're in His hands. We're in His hands. Nebuchadnezzar over in Daniel 4, he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" A few verses later, he said, Now, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." Our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. And we're to praise Him for His works in creation. Praise Him for His works in providence. Second, here in verse 3, we read of His work. His work. His work is honorable and glorious. John 17:4 says, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking, He says, "I have finished the work." The work. What's that work referring to? The work is, it was salvation. The work of salvation. Philippians 1:6 says, "Is he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it." He'll finish it. It's a work for us. It's a work in us. And don't lose this. It's His work. Salvation is of the Lord. Consider from our lesson this morning, those of you who are here, David determined to show mercy to Mephibosheth. He said, "I'm going to show mercy." He determined who he was going to save. He determined he was going to save Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. And in time, he sent men down there to Lodabar to fetch him and bring him back, and he put him in his king. He put him in the king's house, and he told his servants, "He's going to sit here at my table as my son. He's going to eat as a son." The king did that work, didn't he? Mephibosheth, all Mephibosheth did was rode back home. The king did all the work. And listen, the entire work whereby a guilty, fallen son of Adam is lifted from the dunghill, washed, justified and translated in the kingdom of His dear Son, it's of the Lord from beginning to end. He does the work. He does the work. Our Lord planned and purposed the redemption of His people from the beginning. Our Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Almighty God made the Lord Jesus Christ to be our surety, our representative, our federal head of an elect people. We're chosen in Him, given to Him. He'll redeem us and bring us to glory. In Adam, we died. In Christ, we live. In Adam, we're made sinners. In Christ, we're made righteous. In Adam, we're separated from God. In Christ, we're brought to God. His people. His people are made willing in the day of His power. We read of His own will, begat He us with the word of truth. We receive Christ and believe on His name because we're born of God. Paul said this, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me." In me. Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. If we're to praise Him. Praise Him for His salvation. Third, we read here in this text, His righteousness endureth forever. It's His righteousness. It's His righteousness. The Scriptures declare this. It must be perfect to be accepted. The Scriptures declare not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Scriptures declare that there is none righteous, no, not one. We must have His righteousness. We must be made righteous. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Here we read, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Christ our Lord had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was perfect before the law of God, yet He was made sin. He died. He died under the wrath of God, being made a curse for us. All of this that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. David said over in Psalm 71:16, he said, "I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, Thine only, Thine only." Praise Him. Praise Him for His righteousness, which is our righteousness. Let's read on in our text. Verse 4, "He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity, truth, and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness." Look at verse 9. Fourth point. Praise Him for His redemption. He sent redemption unto His people. He sent it. The redemptive work of Christ was fully accomplished by His death at Calvary. It secured the salvation for all of whom His precious blood was shed. And the Word of God doesn't speak of Christ trying to redeem His people. It doesn't speak of Him doing His part in redemption or merely providing the possibility of redemption. The Word of God declares an accomplished, effectual redemption. A redemption which always results in the deliverance of His people. Salvation for His redeemed. It's a full redemption. It's a free redemption. It's not just an opportunity for redemption. Christ is our Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And who's this redemption for? Look in our text. He sent redemption to His people. This is what folks get upset about. This is what particular redemption. But what's it say there? It said He sent redemption to His people. To His people. It's for His people. It's for His elect. It's for His sheep. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us. Us. It's for His people. Fifth, we read here of His covenant. His covenant. Praise Him for His covenant. He hath commanded His covenant forever. He hath commanded by His power, by His authority, by His sovereignty, He hath commanded. And what is this covenant? It's that covenant of grace. Look back at 2 Samuel. David talked about this covenant back in 2 Samuel 23. Look at verse 5. We read here in verse 1, these are the last words. These are the last words of David. He says here, beginning in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, although David said, my house, my children, my servants, my court, my nation, they're not right with God. They don't love God, they don't worship God, they don't seek His glory. Although my house be not so with God, yet, in spite of that, in spite of me, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That covenant by which David's kingdom was settled, that covenant by which the Lord Jesus Christ through the lineage of David would be born. It's a picture of that eternal covenant of grace made with Christ from the beginning. For the foundation of the world, in which Christ is our surety, our Savior, our sanctifier, and our mediator, given us by God the Father. We read, all that the Father hath given me, I'll lose none. I'll not cast out a one of them. And all that the Father chose, the Son redeems, and the Spirit calls to Him. And He says, this covenant is ordered in all things. Ordered in all things and sure. The mercies and the grace of God, they aren't left to chance. They're decreed. They're declared. They're determined and purposed by Him and Him alone. And the fulfillment of this covenant in establishing a perfect righteousness and an effectual atonement for His people, it's not in the hands of man. Are we thankful? Aren't we thankful that these things aren't left in our hands? No, they were given to Christ. Given to Christ to accomplish them. That's how they can be called. He talks about these sure mercies. The sure mercies of David. If they're in our hands, they're not sure, are they? Oh, but they're in His hands. They're the sure mercies of David. That's how they can be called sure mercies. He shall not fail. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And David said, This is all my salvation. Can we listen? If we don't get anything else this morning. David said, This right here is all my salvation. God's love for me in Christ, God's choice of me in Christ, God's righteousness fulfilled in Christ, God's acceptance of me. It's all in Christ. He is all my salvation. Not my feelings. Not how I feel on one day or the next. Not my works. Not what I've done. Not my own personal righteousness. Not any of those things. This is all my salvation. Christ is all my salvation. That's my hope. That's my rest. That's my comfort. And he says, this is all my desire. This is all my desire. Not only do I find comfort and peace in God's word and in his promises and in this covenant of grace, but also I delight in them. I find rest and assurance in them. And then he says, although he make it not to grow, the outward signs and evidences may not always be there. But he said, my rest, my comfort, my hope is in this covenant. It's in the Lord Jesus. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back to our text, Psalm 111. Sixth thing, his name. Praise the Lord for his name. We read this, holy, holy and reverent. Holy and reverent is his name. His holy name, his character is worthy of the most profound awe. It's perfect. It's complete. It's holy. His name is holy. And I looked at this morning. I was looking at this word reverent. I didn't realize this till that's the only time the word reverent appears in God's word. Now there's other forms of it, but that word reverent, it says holy and reverent is his name. These men that go around with taking upon themselves the title reverend, I tell you, I just shiver. I just cringe. Holy and reverend is his name. Is his name. Over in Acts chapter 4, Peter said this. He said this of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Holy and reverend is his name. Praise him for his name. Praise him for his name. Well, praise him for his works. Praise him for his works in creation. Praise him for his works in providence. Praise him for his work, the work of salvation. Praise him for his righteousness, for his redemption. Praise him for his covenant. Praise him for his name. Let's see the conclusion here. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the chief part of wisdom. Over in Jeremiah 32, verse 40, he says, I'll put my fear in their hearts. There it is with the heart again. It's a heart work. A work that only he can do. He said, I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. I was thinking about this. Think about the security of the believer, the comfort of a believer. We read in God's word, he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And here we read, we'll not depart from him. How's that possible? Kept by the power of God. And read on in our text, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, those that those that obey him. May the Lord make us, may the Lord make us willing, obedient servants for his praise. His praise endureth forever. I want us to look at one more passage of scripture here, and we'll close. Turn over to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard I saying, that great multitude, praising him, saying, Blessing and honor and glory power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. His praise endureth forever. God's people, that's how we'll spend eternity, praising him. All right, Brother Cecil, please do so.